Morning, everybody. Today's message, you're going to learn, actually I'm going to learn you a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of history. How many of you have heard of Hanukkah? Just about everyone, I think, has heard of Hanukkah. And sometimes it's spelled with an H, sometimes it's spelled with a C-H, Chanukah. If you look it up or from whatever you hear, basically you hear that, oh, it's the Festival of Lights. It is about light that lit a lamp for 8 days. And it's a celebration where you just get gifts and spin the dreidel. And today I want to give you the reason for Hanukkah. If you've come to New Hope for any length of time, you know that I am an Old Testament guy. Because if you don't understand the Old Testament, you can't fully understand the New Testament. I've had a lot of people say to me, well, I'm really not an Old Testament person. Well, then you can't understand the New Testament. Because everything in the Old Testament is leading up to the New Testament. The Old Testament are types and shadows of things that are going to come. So we need to understand those. Because then the Bible in its entirety completely comes to life. A lot of people that I've talked to that are skeptics say the Old Testament is just a bunch of myths and legends, just like Greek mythology. Well, if you compare the two and actually read them and discover the messianic prophecies and the prophecies that are in the Old Testament and how they have come true, there's no way you can even begin to compare the two. So today I'm going to talk about Hanukkah. But before we understand the full meaning of Hanukkah, I need to give you a little bit of a history lesson that leads up to what they call the Festival of Lights. So here's the background. In the Old Testament, it closes with the book of Malachi. Malachi is written or recorded about 400 BC. And from that period to when Jesus is born is called the silent years, because there's nothing written in the scriptures that records or tells us of what happened during those times. But there are some writings that are considered historical writings that do give us some information as to what was happening in between that time. Alexander the Great, anybody ever heard of that guy? Okay, so Alexander the Great had all but conquered most of the world as it was known back then. Incredible kingdom. And when he died, he left that kingdom, but he divided it into four sections. And he had four generals. And he gave each of his generals one section for them to rule over. Now, these generals didn't get along. They would fight against one another. And in between two of these fighting sections was the little town of Jerusalem with its temple. And so there was fighting going on. One of the generals was very generous to the Jews. He allowed them to continue their sacrifices. He allowed them to continue their way of life. The other general did not like the Jews. And he's the one that eventually came into power. So he put a stop to all of the Jewish practices. This guy's name was Antiochus. Antiochus IV. But he named himself Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God manifested. That's quite a name to choose for yourself, is it not? In fact, I would like you to refer to me as Jim Epiphanes. And he did not like the Jews. He put a stop to all of the kosher laws. He put a stop to all of the sacrifices. All religious sacrifices were outlawed. He persecuted them. He attacked Jerusalem, pillaged the temple, killed and captured many of the women and the children. He outlawed Jewish sacrifices, the Sabbath, the feasts, and circumcision. He established altars to the Greek gods upon which unclean animals were sacrificed. Possession of Jewish scriptures was a capital offense. If you had the writings or you had the Torah, you could be killed for having those in your on your person. His ultimate act of desecration was to take a pig and sacrifice it on the altar in the temple of God. If you don't know or not aware, but a pig is an unclean animal to the Jews. God established the Levitical system, and he says, you must do this and this and this as far as the worship goes. And unclean animals were not allowed in the courtyard, especially on the altar, because it defiled it. It made it to the point where you could no longer sacrifice as a Jew on that altar. So he took a pig and sacrificed it on the altar to spite the Jews. Now, if you have your books of the Apocrypha, your face is like, what? And open to Maccabees. The books of the Apocrypha are additional books that are not considered canon and not part of the scriptures, not believed to be God-breathed. But Jesus actually referred to a few of the books of the Apocrypha, and so we can consider them useful in learning, but not the divine word of God. But through the book of Maccabees, if any of you have a Catholic background, if you have a Catholic Bible, these books are in the Catholic Bible. So we're going to look at one of the books, and it is useful for historical reasons. So we can find out what happened in that the silent years of the canon of Scripture. It's in 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verses 23 through 29. It says, the king's officers who were enforcing the apostasy came to town of Modein to make them offer sacrifice. Many from Israel came to them, and Mattathias and his sons were assembled. Then the king's officer spoke to Mattathias as follows, you are a leader, honored and great in this town, and supported by the sons and brothers. Now be the first to come and do what the king commands, as all the Gentiles and the people of Judah and those that are left in Jerusalem have done. Then you and your sons will be numbered among the friends of the king, and you and your sons will be honored with silver and gold and many gifts. So we have this king, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he is mandating that they offer sacrifices to Zeus in all of the towns. You see, when a nation was overtaken by another nation, oftentimes they took some of the people out and exiled them. Sometimes they killed many of them, but they would place a king over that, a vassal king, and then it was his job to take care of the people and make sure that they follow the rules of the real king. So he says, I want everyone in the towns of Judah to come together and offer sacrifices to Zeus. And so this king sends his court guys, his officers, and they would go into the city and they would look for the most prominent people in the city, talk to them, and say, hey, let's make a deal. If you do this, we will pay you because we know that other people will follow you because you're prominent in the city. So they go to Mattathias and his family and say, you do this, we'll give you lots of gifts. We'll make you rich. So that's the thinking that's going on here. But Mattathias answered and said in a loud voice, even if all the nations that live under the rule of the king obey him and have chosen to obey his commandments, every one of them abandoning the religion of their ancestors, I and my sons and my brothers will continue to live by the covenant of our ancestors. Far be it from us to desert the law and the ordinances. We will not obey the king's word, by turning aside from our religion to the right hand or to the left. Mattathias basically says, you can tell the king to pound sand because we're not going to do this. He was not willing to do what he was told by the authority of that day because it went against his belief and in his law that God had given him. His belief in his heart was, my God's law trumps your law, and we will not obey, which could have been a death sentence. But he says, nope, we are not going to do that. It says, when he had finished speaking these words, a Jew came forward in the sight of all to offer sacrifice on the altar in Moedim, according to the king's command. When Mattathias saw it, he burned with zeal and his heart was stirred. He gave vent to his righteous anger. He ran and killed him on the altar. At the same time, he killed the king's officer who was forcing them to sacrifice, and he tore down the altar. Thus, he burned with zeal for the law. Then Mattathias cried out in the town with a loud voice, saying, let everyone who is zealous for the law and supports the covenant come out with me. Then he and his sons fled to the hills and left all that they had in town. All that time, many who were seeking righteousness and justice went down to the wilderness to live there. He knew once he killed that guy on the altar and he killed the king's officers, he and his family are dead men. So he says, anybody else want to thumb your nose to the king and stand up for righteousness? Follow us. We're now going to go live in the caves. It's interesting that just recently, I love to follow archaeological finds in the news because they all point to the scriptures being true. They used to say that the scriptures aren't true because Pontius Pilate was never listed in any of the writings until they found an inscription that said Pontius Pilate. There are so many things in archaeology that there are a lot of archaeologists that actually use the Bible to help them find different things. They have found the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. You can see it. It's incredible. But the guy that was looking for it used the scriptures to find out where it was because everyone else was looking in a different area. But they just found recently, tucked into one of the caves outside of Jerusalem, a small cache of coins. And inscripted on it, there were some Greek coins and there were some Hebrew coins. But they were inscripted from this time frame. So it confirms that these people, what would you do? If you had to leave right now, you gather up what's most precious to you and you take it and you hide it so that the enemy can't have it. Right? So that's what they were doing here. And he says, if any of you want to fight and stand for righteousness, then follow me. From there, they conducted guerrilla warfare against the Greeks. But much of their wrath was also directed against the fellow Jews who had embraced Greek culture. They were referred to as Hellenized Jews. They gave in to the culture that was coming in, and they worshipped other idols. They worshipped other gods. And they went after those people too, their own brothers and sisters. The rebels tore down pagan altars, they circumcised boys, and they forced Hellenized Jews to become outlaws with no rights or legal protection. They were considered outcasts by this small band of people because they had sold out. Mattathias died in 166 BC, just as the revolt was gaining momentum, leaving his son Judas in charge of the rebel forces. Even though greatly outnumbered, Judas and his rebels defeated general after general in battle, winning decisive victories against overwhelming odds. The rebels even won a tremendous victory south of Mizpah against a combined army of 50,000 troops. There was only a few hundred of them. This is nothing short of a miracle. This is God's hand at work. Because you take a few hundred fighting men and go up against 50,000 troops. And remember, these troops are trained. These guys were not trained. Mattathias was a high priest. His focus was worship at the temple. That's it. He wasn't in the back room learning how to wield a sword. He was busy doing God's work. And when it came to the point where God's work was outlawed, he became a different man. And his son Judas became called Maccabeus, which means in Hebrew, hammer, because they hammered the Greek soldiers, and they hammered the Greeks. And they actually came to the place where they retook the city of Jerusalem. But the city of Jerusalem had been ransacked, and the temple had been completely defiled. So he wanted to establish, he wanted to reestablish God's law in Jerusalem. So the Maccabees were able to recapture Jerusalem and rededicate the temple in 164 BC. They were able to do it because of a small remnant of people who refused to sell out. They refused to go along with the culture. They refused to turn their back on God and his laws, even though it was against the law. They were a remnant. And what's interesting, in the Old Testament, God always says, I will keep a remnant for myself. Always. When he destroyed the earth with a flood, he kept a remnant. When he sent the Babylonians and the Assyrians in to take over Israel in the northern section and Judah and Jerusalem in the southern region, he always kept a remnant. As these days that we live in right now get darker and darker and darker, and more people are becoming Hellenized Christians, he is going to keep a remnant. Always. That is a promise that he has made. All right, so when the Maccabees regained Jerusalem, they began cleansing the defiled temple. Early in the process, they searched for a jar of oil which to light the menorah. Menorah simply means in Hebrew, a light. It can be a lampstand, it can be a candle, it can be whatever. It's a general term for light. For when the Greeks entered the sanctuary, they made all the oil that was in the sanctuary unclean. I'm going to read out of Leviticus chapter 24, verse 2. You don't have it up there, Kim. It says, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain of the testimony, in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning, continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You see, the lampstand in the temple or in the tabernacle, as they're talking here, was never to go out. There was always to be enough oil to keep those lamps burning continually. And the presence of God was represented in the light in the lampstand. As long as that was lit, it meant that God's presence was there. Now, we read often in the Old Testament some evil high priests didn't tend to the temple like they were supposed to, and they let the light of the lampstand go out, which is symbolically meant God is no longer here. Make sense? So God says this is to remain continually lit. And the scriptural preparation that was needed took 8 days to make this oil. They wanted to begin sanctifying the temple, and one of the first things that they were supposed to do was to light the lampstand. they found one jar of oil. So what they would do is they would put the oil into a jar, they would seal the jar, the high priest would put his insignia on it, and that meant it was purified and able to be used in the temple. They were only able to find one jar. And one jar will only last one day, keeping the lights lit. So they have a dilemma. Do we take the oil that we have, light the lampstand for a day, and let it go out and go against God's law? Or do we trust that God will take care of this? Because it's going to take 8 days to make the oil that we need. They decide, let's put this into God's hands. We're going to light the lamp. The lamp stayed lit for 8 days until they had enough oil remade. It stayed lit for 8 days, which is the miracle of the lights. That's why it's called the Festival of Lights. But if you don't understand the backstory, a Festival of Lights, God gave grace and they were able to have the lamps lit for 8 days with just one day of oil. You don't have the whole story. It says in the Babylonian Talmud, okay, now, it's like, Jim, where are you getting this stuff? A Talmud is a book of rabbinic writings, commentaries, and discussions about what is contained in the Torah. So you have the written law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and then you have the different Talmuds, which is all the rabbis describing what is happening in the Torah so that the common person could kind of understand. It says in the Babylonian Talmud, they searched but found only a single jar of oil lying with the seal of the high priest. But that jar had enough oil only for a single day. But there was a miracle done with it, and they lit the lamp for 8 days. They lit the lamp for 8 days. So Hanukkah is most commonly referred to today as the Festival of Lights. But in the New Testament, there was a different name that was used. And we're going to pick the story up in John chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. And it's talking about Jesus. Then came the Festival of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." It's not recorded as the Festival of Lights in the New Testament. It is recorded as the Festival of Dedication. Dedicated to what? Dedicated against assimilation. Now, I pulled a Larry, and I went into the Webster's because I wanted to know what assimilation meant so that I could share it with you. And it said, the act of assimilating. You see, when I was in school, and we were to give a description of what a word meant, we couldn't use any form of that word in our description of what it meant. Yet Webster has no problem doing that. So I had to look up assimilate. And assimilate means to absorb into the cultural tradition of a population or a group. They were dedicated against assimilation. They were dedicated against the culture that was trying to stamp out God's laws. And that is what they were dedicated to. We see a lot of assimilation going on in the churches today. There are churches that are becoming more like the world than they are the church. You see, the church is supposed to make disciples. It's the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. The problem is, to teach everything that he has commanded and that he believed in, which is the Old Testament, and his life and the words that were going to be written later, those things are offensive to a lot of people. And there are a lot of pastors, there are a lot of teachers, and there are a lot of churches that refuse to teach the Bible in its entirety because they don't want to offend anyone. The wealthy young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what am I lacking? I want to go to heaven. What am I lacking? And Jesus said, do this, do this, do this, do this, and do this. He basically listed all of the commandments that had to do with him in his relationship with other people. And he says, I've kept this since I was a boy. And Jesus said, okay, you want to get down to brass tacks? Here, this. Give away everything that you have. Give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. You see, he pointed to the heart issue. The guy said, basically, I've done all these other things. That's really easy for me to do. Well, what about this? What about having no idols? What about having nothing that will become between you and your relationship with God, which is your money? He says, you need to get rid of that idol first and then come and follow me. And he wasn't willing to do it. And he walked away, and Jesus was sad. You see, that the second part was offensive to him. Why do I need to do that? I'm a good enough person. I do all these other things. Yes, but you have a stumbling block between you and your relationship with your Father. And he wasn't willing to do it. We have a lot of teachers and preachers that if they were put into that same situation, never would have brought up the second part. They never would have confronted the thing that was separating him from his Heavenly Father, because they wouldn't want to lose a butt in the seats. The true gospel, the true Bible is offensive to many, but it's still truth. Here at New Hope Christian Center, you will hear the Bible. You will hear it taught in its truth and in its entirety. Even those things that are not culturally favorable. But truth is truth. Truth doesn't care what you think about it. Truth doesn't care whether or not you believe in it. And truth never changes. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can believe it or not believe it. It doesn't change the fact that it's truth. Amen? So why is this important for us as Christians to understand Hanukkah? We have a picture of the menorah. And actually, remember I said that menorah simply means light in Hebrew? This is actually called a chanakia. In a regular menorah, the one that was in the lampstand in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, or in the temple, only had three candles on either side and one in the middle. The chanakia has four on each side and one in the middle. The four on the outside represent the 8 days that God kept the lampstand burning at this time of the Maccabees. So you're kind of going, well, why is there nine? We'll get to that in just a second. The middle candle is actually called the Shamash. The Shamash. That is the candle that is lit first every single time. It is the candle that lights all the other candles, and it means the servant candle or the helper candle. So you light the shamash, and then with the shamash, you light all of the other lights. On day one of Hanukkah, you only have one candle on the far right. And then each night, you light another one until you've filled it up all the way to the left. But the shamash is the helper or the servant candle that gives its light to the other lights. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, in all of the Moedim, in all of the appointed times, in the Passover, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of First Fruits, in Pentecost, all of them, the Feast, Festival of Tabernacles, Jesus is in all of them. They were ordinances given by God for the Jews to remember to celebrate every year. And he gave clues as to who his Messiah was going to be in each one of them. If you've been here any length of time, we've gone over all of them. And Jesus is in the Passover. Jesus is in the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Jesus is in the Festival of the First Fruits. Jesus is in the Pentecost. He's in all of them. And see, in here, we see that Jesus is the shamash. In John 8:12, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he says, 'I am the light of the world.'" He spoke this at the festival or the feast of dedication. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And John 9:5 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is the shamash. He says, "I am the light of the world, and I am going to give you my light so that you can represent my Father." And as Hanukkah goes on, it's incredible how much brighter that thing gets. On the last day of Hanukkah, Belinda was like, "That's really bright." Well, that's every candle giving off light like it should. And in a darker room, it looks even brighter. It's amazing. I don't know about you, but our culture is getting darker and darker and darker. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a light. You are to emanate that light. It's not your own light. It's not a light that's like, "Look at me." It is a light that you received from the shamash. And then all it is, it's your job, let it burn. See, every time, every day, you let those candles burn down until they go out. We are simply called to be a light in a dark world. And this world is getting darker and darker. And Mattathias, even though the festival wasn't even known back then, he's like, "By gum or by golly, my light's going to shine." And he passed it on to his son. And he said, "Yep, my light's going to shine too." And when they all came back, the first thing they wanted to do was to get that lamp burning. It was a festival of dedication. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. During the festival of dedication, Jesus encouraged returning to God. He spoke of knowing his sheep and following his voice on a day that celebrated the return to the Torah. It was a group of people that says, we will put up with this for only so long. We will only put up with the infiltration of the Greek ideologies and theologies for so long. But when you tell me that I have to follow, that I have to take part in this, that was his line in the sand. He said, I refuse to be assimilated because that's not what my God has called me to do. Like I said, the Old Testament, types and shadows of things to come. I look at the world right now and I'm like, holy smokes. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. Everything has been flipped over. Everything's upside down and everyone has their own version of truth. And I don't know if you notice, but we live in a culture that demands that Christians bow a knee to them. They demand that we take part in the insanity, or they cancel us. You know what? I can't be canceled because I'm not on social media. How about that? I don't give a rip. Post something about me and then cancel me and then mic drop and walk away and call me a Nazi or a bigot or this or da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't care. You know why? Because I don't care who's following me. I don't, on social media. I don't care how many likes I get. I'm too old to care. And you know what? I love being in this place right now. I don't like my 50s physically because everything hurts. Everything's just... But emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, I don't care. God has called me to do this. It's what I do. What I'm saying right now would be considered hate speech to many, many people. I don't care. I'll go up into the hills and I don't care. Whatever. Please cancel me. But you know what? Mattathias and Judas, they didn't care either. They didn't care. By golly, I'm going to stand for what I know is true. And I refuse. I am dedicated against assimilating to the crap that's going on in this world today. Not going to happen. Ah, you're just a boomer. Yes, I am. And boomer means something bad now to our young people. I don't care. Call me a boomer. Call me, I don't care. You know, I got a father in heaven who says, let me handle this garbage. All right, good. That leaves me to just let my light shine. Period. And those people that attack me, my Bible says I have to love them. I don't have to like them, but I have to love them. So we are to treat those people with respect. Even though there are some times I'd like to slaughter some people on the altar. Metaphorically speaking, not really. That is what Hanukkah is about. Rededication. Not assimilating. Not allowing the culture to tell you who you should be and how you should think. God has already told you that. Stick to that. Amen? Please rise.
It's just so important that we understand the history of our faith. The history of our faith. Yeah, we don't have Maccabees in the Bible, but it's still the history of our faith. Because a lot of scholars believe that because of Hanukkah, because of what happened, the Jewish faith itself was saved. That's what a lot of scholars believe. Because from the Maccabees, from what happened, a certain group of Jews would come together and say, never again will we assimilate. Never again will we become Hellenized. And what arose from that is this group of people called the Pharisees. Anyone ever heard of them? Yeah, the Pharisees, they came from the Maccabees. It's funny because Roger and I were just talking about this at Life Group. And like, you know, what's the history of the Pharisees? Why did it happen? And it caused me to do a little research, and this is what I learned. They rose up. And a lot of people think the Pharisees are the bad guys. But if it wasn't for them, Jesus, everything may not have happened the way that it did. So God used this moment to save the line of Judaism. He used the Pharisees in crazy assimilation to the law to save the line of Jesus, to save the line of the Jews. And it just shows us that God works all things together for his good, that God uses all things for his plans and his purposes. It shows us that God's word is true, that God's word is true, and that we can stand on the firm foundation of his word, that we can stand on the truth of his word, because it is a light to our path, right? It is light to us. And we have to decide, are we going to believe all of the Bible? Are we going to take all of the Bible? Or are we going to take none of it? Because here's the thing, you can't take half of it. The Bible is not a buffet line. Okay, you can't say, well, I really like John. That's a really great book. Oh, Leviticus? Nah, we're tossing this out. This is bad. No, it's either all true or none of it is true. What do you believe about it? Do you stand firm on the truth of the Bible? Do you let the Bible mold your worldview instead of trying to get your worldview to mold to the Bible? Does that make sense? We have to stand firm on the truth of the Word. The Word is true, and God will always save his remnant. God will always save those. He will always carry those over that call and believe on his name. Yeah, the world is a dark place right now. The world is a dark place, but we are called to be the light of the world. Are we the light of the world? Or do we let the world kind of diminish our light? Do we let the world kind of tell us how we should be? No, we are the light of the world. Jesus called us to be the light of the world, to go into the world and spread his light. So let's do that. Amen? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that we can stand on the truth of your word and that your word will never return void. Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger for your word, that we would dive into your word, that we would learn your word, that we would live by your word, that we would study your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a new revelation of your love, God. I pray that as we dive into your word, that you would illuminate new things to us that we've never seen or never heard before. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to be your light in this world, in this dark world. God, this world needs your light now more than ever, and you have called us to be that light, God. So let us not shy away from the opportunities that come our way. Let us not shy away from the hard conversations that we may need to have, God. And let us not be afraid of the persecution or whatever may come against us, Lord, because it is all for you. And Lord, we just thank you for this message today. We pray you dismiss us now with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.